Tonight, I'm using as a subject the line of demarcation. We're going to talk about this line, this mark, or limits, or boundaries that have been established by God, and what happens when we cross those lines. The word demarcation, as we look at it, it means the marking of limits or boundaries, or something of something, or acts or processes whereby property lines are established. And we talk about this whole thing of boundaries, how God has set limits on things, and we must set limits on things. When boundaries have been established, listen to this now, when boundaries have been established, when God has drawn the line of demarcation, and when we cross that line, whenever we cross that line, that's called a transgression. That's when God has, in fact, drawn the line, and he has said to us that these are the limits to which we are to function. But yet, when we cross that line, we are engaged in what's called a transgression. It's moving beyond the established boundaries of God. So in that, as we talk about, here's the way we're looking at it. It's taking things too far. It's taking things too far. And that's one of the sins of our day. It's called presumptuous sin, the sin of presumption, is when we take matters too far. Now, we know, for the most part, when we don't go far enough, is when God would have us to engage in a particular thing, but then what happens when slothfulness or laziness sets in and a person does not do all the things that God has, in fact, assigned for him or her to do. But then there's another sin, and that's when we are engaged in doing what we believe that God would have us to do, but going beyond the limits to which God has, in fact, established. Now, one of the things that we have to understand, when we talk about God, we have to look at even the delicate balance in all that God has made. Everything that has been created by God, there is a delicate balance in order for those things to function as God would have them to function. Look at the delicate balance in nature. Look at it, how nature is a very delicate balance. And all it takes is one thing being a little bit out of kilter, and it can set everything into a tailspin. See, so in other words, you don't violate the laws of nature, because when you violate the laws of nature, then not only will there be consequences as it relates to things happening or mishaps taking place within your life, but also there's also a violation against the God of nature. And we understand the delicate balance that exists within our own bodies. I would say within our bodies, God has given us as an example of how delicate that balance is. We talk about just how our bodies are so wonderfully, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all it takes is a little thing that's out of place, and how it begins to set the whole body in a place whereby we are in pain and in agony, and our bodies will not function the way it ought to function. That's why I just a few days ago had my physical examination, and what happened when I went into the doctor's office, what he wanted to do, he wanted to look at different parts of my body, ask me some questions, and then he wanted to draw some blood, because he says that within my blood would be pretty much like a road map as to what is really going on the inside of me. So in that, he began to say, well, your cholesterol is a little high, or whatever. So if you cut back on a particular thing and understand, you say, well, what's the big deal with cholesterol? Well, the big deal is that it could clog your arteries and it could stop your heart and you can die as a result of it. So the point I'm making is that everything about us, we have to make sure that we maintain proper balance, maintaining proper balance, because without that balance within our bodies, our whole bodies can shut down on us as a result of misuse. Look at the delicate balance in relationships. The delicate balance in relationships. Understand, we talk about within relationships, we talk about perceived or even real issues that are real or even issues that are perceived. Let's say that you say, well, what's wrong with a little sin? What's wrong with violating this particular area to which we have promised to be faithful in? But in this, you understand, you say, well, I just seen a little bit. But let me tell you something, that little sin is not little as you might have thought it to be, but it set the whole relationship out of its proper order. So therefore, we have to be very careful in every aspect of life that we are not crossing the lines. We're not crossing the lines of demarcation, because those lines have been established there by God. Now, as we think of this, I want you to look at what happens. We talk about the erosion of fixed distinctions. The erosion of fixed distinctions is a sign of erosion of civilization and the demise of sanity within society. Let me help you understand what I mean by this, is that when we get to this place whereby we are no longer looking at the delicate balance, because now we begin to look at one thing as being the same as the other. Do you see the delicate balance of nature? You say, well, I see this thing as being the same. You see, my hand is not my foot. My foot has a function and my hand has a function. My eyes are not the same as my mouth. So every part of my body has a function that has been assigned to it to function a particular way. But understand what happens when we don't understand the distinctions or the fixed distinctions that are there, and we begin, and those distinctions are eroded, then that's a sign of erosion within civilization and society. It is what the world will get us involved in. It's the place where the sin of sameness, where everything appears to be the same. In other words, a man is the same as a woman is the same as a man, a child is the same as an adult. And you see, all of those distinctions are eliminated so that now everything is the same. We look at all religions as being the same. We look at every message as being the same. You look at, if you go to church, it doesn't matter what church you go to, as long as you go somewhere. You see, the enemy's objective is to blur the lines so that those distinctions no longer matter. Even in relation to culture, understand, it's not a matter of making one culture greater than the other, but understand the distinctions are part of God's rainbow, or God's, I would say, God's bouquet of flowers, so that every flower has its value, but everyone is distinct. So I have a problem when people tell me, I don't see color. And I say, you must be blind. Color's there. In other words, do I look the same as the person next to me? Am I the way I was raised? Is it the same the way the other person is raised? Do you see the fact that through the lenses of my culture, I view life differently from another individual? But at the same time, it is something, it should not be a situation whereby I begin to minimize the value of my brother, sister, even though he may be of a different culture. So what happens, you see, so when we see those distinctions, instead of denigrating the distinctions, we celebrate the diversity of culture. We celebrate the fact that we are a variety of people to comprise of the whole. So now, understand what we're looking at now. As we look at this delicate balance, relationships crossing the lines, and we talk about the erosion of fixed distinctions. In this, we see the erosion of civilization, which leads to the demise of society or of sanity within society. So now what happens, we begin to look at how people begin to lose their equilibrium. They are no longer at a place of understanding life as they ought to understand it. Let me help you look at this from the scripture here. Here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Listen to what it says, dishonest scales. The Amplified says, a false balance. We talk about a false balance is making sure that we measure everything and we make our decisions accordingly. A false balance, in other words, when we ignore differences or distinctions and we do not properly engage with and in the lives of others, a false balance and unrighteous dealings, that's treating one person less than the other or cheating one another, cheating in your dealings, it says, are extremely offensive and shamefully sinful to the Lord. That's what he says. That's what the scripture says in Amplifies. He said that it is shamefully sinful to the Lord. But it says, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, God delights in just weights. When we balance things out, when we weigh things and measure them as they ought to be measured and as they ought to be weighed. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this message, but I want you to see all of this. We talk about the lines of demarcation. Now, the way to understand this, we have to go back into Genesis, going back to the beginning, so that we can understand how this particular thing took place, so that if we look at the history, we can then measure or gauge where we stand. In Genesis 2:15, you know the whole story. It says, when the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, his objective was to keep it and to tend for it, to tend and keep it. And the Lord God said, commanded the man, saying, now listen to this. This is a commandment. He said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Now that's the part that you got to look at. Before you get to the prohibition, let's look at how generous God was. Let's look at the provisions that God had made for man. He said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. You eat of it without any reservations, without any reservations. He said, however, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I always say that became the obsession at that particular point because of the prohibition. Out of all the other trees, I would say that the attention was focused more upon the tree that was prohibited than any other tree. Why shall I not eat of that particular tree? Now, a transgression of meaning. Now, I want you to see how this became so serious. He said, the Lord didn't even explain to Adam and say, the reason that you should not eat of this tree, because you have to understand, let's look at it from a theological point of view. If you eat of it, these are the variables that will occur within your life. This will cause that to happen and that to happen. He takes it all the way to its end. He said the end of that prohibition when it's violated, or you have moved into that thing and transgressed against the law of God, he says, you shall surely die. Now understand, scientifically he displayed it as to why death would be his final result. It would take too much time to explain that. Let's say if he was to sit down and try to analyze all the steps and points that would lead to death, he just goes, he'll go all the way to the end. He says, the day you eat of it, the end result of it is that you shall surely die. It would take too much time to explain scientifically how death would set in. You will begin to feel sick and you'll get dizzy. And it, you see all that. It took too much time. It couldn't be a theological discussion as to why this thing would happen. It couldn't. All of those discussions were not taking place. It's pretty much as it was with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil, and he said to him, why don't you cast yourself down? Because he said, and then he got scriptural. The enemy, Satan, got real scriptural with him, began to pull the Bible out. He said, for the angels, he'll give his angels charge over you, and he will keep you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So he engaged in a theological discussion. So now let's begin to look at it from the point of view. Let's say someone, let's take one of our people that began to look at everything from an intellectual point of view, or I would say intellectualism, where you want to engage in exegesis of what does it mean in the Greek lexicon when it talks about giving charge over. What does that word mean? So now what we're going to do, can you imagine Jesus Christ arguing with the enemy? He says, let's begin to deal with an exegetical argument concerning casting yourself down. But Jesus didn't deal with it from that angle. Jesus began to come back with him with another, it is written. He said, I'm not going to try to explain to you the meaning behind how he will give angels. Now, if anybody knew the meaning of these words, it was Jesus Christ himself. But he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And him only shall he serve. What he did, he took him to, listen to what I'm saying here, he took him to the word of God, but he took him to the end result of the word rather than engaging in these petty arguments. You see, he could have gotten a place and become very philosophical and argumentative. That's why the Bible says, cast down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because you could get involved in a whole lot of language and arguments and all of that and still not really make any progress. But he says, let's go right to the end of it. It is written, God said that you're not to tempt the Lord your God, even with that which could possibly happen. That which could possibly happen, he said, because it is who is the one that said to obey the word. Now I'm going to make another point as we enter to this. Be very careful that we talk about the sin of crossing the line of demarcation. We have to be very careful. What if the devil told the truth? What if the devil presented a fact to you and said, this is what, as it was here in this particular instance, if you did this particular thing, then God will be okay with you. Let's look at it. Let's begin to look at it even as it relates to taking the vaccine. Let's look at it as far as wearing the mask. Let's look at these particular matters that we're facing even here and today. You would say, getting involved in an exegetical argument, you would say, well, the word of God says that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the manner of some is. You probably hear people say that. He said, and all the more when you see that day approaching. So what we're going to do, we're going to come together and we're going to have services regardless of what danger might exist at this particular moment in time. Do you see what happens here? So the person goes out. he or she or the congregation continues to fellowship. They continue to have service as usual. They continue to engage in activities without wearing a mask. And all the activities and functions that they were engaged in before, the Bible also talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. So what are we going to do? We're just going to walk up and we're going to kiss one another. You mean you're going to tell me that you're not going to drink out of the common cup any longer? Because you see, the Bible, when they had communion, they dipped their bread into the cup and they began to partake of the common cup. You're telling me that we're not to partake of the common cup any longer? Do you see what happens? So these are the people that begin to look at the Word of God, but they're not looking at the end result of the Word of God. And as a result of it, they're doing particular things, but that becomes a transgression because it is a temptation. Lord, I want you to protect me even if I walk out in the midst of traffic. If I was to expose myself to the most dangerous of circumstances, you see, even though I did it, I expect you to protect me. So the enemy told Jesus, he said, cast yourself down, jump off the mountain, and he will give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways unless you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said, first of all, he said, it's written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. You should not tempt the Lord your God. So understand what he's doing. He's trying to get Jesus to cross the line of demarcation so that he becomes vulnerable to exposure to that which God had not intended for him to be exposed to. And then if those things are not working, he finally came to a place, he said, just bow down and worship me. And then the Lord said, get behind me, devil, because we know the only one is to be worshiped is the Lord our God. So now we begin to look at going back to the food or the fruit, forbidden fruit. He said, don't eat it. Don't eat of that fruit that's in the midst of the garden. He said, and if you eat of that, the tree, the fruit of good and evil, which is the midst of the garden, he said, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. So watch enemy now. The same approach, same technique. He said, hath not God said that you shall not eat of any tree that's in the garden? Now understand, God didn't say that, but that was a prohibition not to eat of a particular tree in the midst of the garden. But in generalities, when you speak generally speaking, you would not make any kind of distinction between that tree and all the other trees. So the prohibition that God gave would appear as if it covered every tree in the garden. And so then, as a result of these, I would say, generalities, that it was easy for Eve to misinterpret the word of God. And she began to say that not only are we not to eat of any tree in the midst of the garden, but we're not even to touch it. In other words, we're to step away from the assignment God has given to tend the garden, take care of all the things that are there. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. See, in other words, I'll tell you when it's right for you to eat it. You see, don't eat or even touch it. I'll tell you when it's right for you to eat it. That's what God is saying. I'm not saying you're not to eat of it ever, but there's a time that I may say eat of it. But right now, don't eat of that particular tree. And don't get an attitude because I said don't eat it. You see, because then we talk about the attitude is really directed towards God. Don't eat it because I said don't eat it. I won't have time to explain to you all the specifics and details. Now the same thing applies. If you're scientific, how much science can support the position that you take when you get to the place of saying that this is what God said, but this is what can be proven scientifically. This is what God said, but these are the facts that are presented at this particular given time. And understand, God is not having us to tempt himself by stepping outside of that realm of safety as a lifestyle. there may be a time that God may call us to do something that would defy science and defy nature and all those kind of things. But understanding those are the times when miracles are necessary. We need a miracle then to protect us, a miracle to see us through. But understand, we are not to live our lives from miracle to miracle, but we're to walk wisely. We're to walk observantly. The Bible talks about walk circumspectly, being aware of your environment. He said, and not as fools. So when he says, so premature actions or presumptuous activities oftentimes will lead to death. They oftentimes will lead to death. Is when a person begins to act presumptuously, it can very well lead to death. I see it. And here's the attitude that one would have. You say, well, Lord, you say don't eat of that particular fruit, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Lord, why would you let me see it then? I see it. And since I see it, why can't I eat what I see? Lord, why would you allow me to see it if you didn't want me to eat it? Look at the rationale. This is how the mind begins to reason as we begin to say, well, if God put it there, why would God place it there unless he had intentions for me to eat of that which is placed before me? In other words, he's tempting me to do something that he would not permit me to do. So understand what God is saying. Now, this is really a test of your loyalty to God. Do you love me more than the thing that you're being attracted to? Now understand, this goes across the board. Do you love me more than the thing that you would otherwise be attracted to? Do you love me enough to obey my word even before you've gained full knowledge and understanding as to why I say it when I say it? That's what God is saying. But in our day and in our time, what people would do, and you've probably seen this happen many times, where people will become intoxicated or get drunk so that they feel as if they're no longer responsible. They'll do something in order to anesthetize their consciences. And as a result of that, then they have what they consider to be the liberty to move forward. And you have something else to blame you. It was the liquor that made me do it. It was the influences out there. It was the people that put pressure upon me, you see. In other words, where people engaged, they get into a drunken stupor as a result of being under the influence, whatever that influence may be, under the influence of personalities, under the influence of that which has taken control of your better judgments. As a result of that, people find themselves doing particular things that they would not necessarily do. So love made me do it. But I was just, I fell in love. I fell in love. And I talk about that all the time. We talk about fall in love. You stumble over something. But understand true love, you must stand in love. See, necessity drove me in that particular direction, the place of insanity. Necessity, things that were necessary drove me in that particular direction. You see, anything, that's what the enemy does. He drives individuals in a particular direction. And what happens to take them further than they would otherwise go, costing them more than they would be willing to pay. And it makes it difficult for them to return. So in this, look at what God had done with Adam and Eve. He did give them a responsibility. He said, I've assigned you to care for the tree, assigned to provide care, to cultivate the tree for future use, because that time will come where you will eat of the tree of life. You will eat of the tree of life, but the prohibition of your eating of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, I want you to care for it, but don't partake of it. See, the warnings given by those by who have a greater knowledge concerning these things than you have, and oftentimes raising doubt They will raise doubt within your heart because, let's say, the ignorant will begin to speak a thing from his own or her own resources when those who have a greater knowledge will provide warnings. And as a result of that, because of the fact that these doubts have been raised, you see, it can very easily lead to an outright contradiction. It can lead to an outright contradiction. And that's what happened after the temptation was given to Eve to eat of the forbidden, and then it made sense as if God was withholding something from her. Now understand, whatever, this is how the enemy paints the picture, as if you're being cheated out of those things that you are rightfully, that have been rightfully given to you. We deserve this. We're supposed to be doing these particular things. There's nothing that ought to be stopping us from engaging as we would have engaged otherwise. So as a result of it, you see how it's doing? It's pushing you over the line. It's pushing you over the line to expose you, raising doubts. And then those doubts ultimately will lead to an outright contradiction. They lead to an outright contradiction. Because then the devil said, or the serpent said, you shall not fully die. You shall not fully die. He said, but you'll be wise. You'll be wiser as a result of partaking. In other words, you'll be more spiritual than those that have taken precautions. You'll be wiser. You'll be more spiritual. You will have the upper edge. You will have the upper hand on those who call themselves practicing safe distancing. Do you see what happens, how the enemy plays this game over and over and over again? And this is how he deals with it. They call that a temptation, which leads to a transgression because you're stepping outside of the lines and you're going beyond the limits. So the rational mind, the rational mind reasons away the truest meaning of the word. The mind begins to reason away the true meaning of the word. It seeks a deeper reason rather than the simple obedience to what you do not fully understand. When we don't understand a thing, we just have to trust and obey. When a thing is not understood, don't dismiss it because you don't understand it, but trust and obey. And I put this in a category, I call it a reasonable contradiction, because that's when the mind can support a particular thing, even though it's a contradiction. It makes sense to me to do a particular thing, even though it can be proven later on to be the wrong thing. But to me, at that particular point, it appears to be the wisest thing. Jesus, no, it was in the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote this particular passage of scripture in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, verse 11. But he said something very profound when the writer says, he talks about the high priest of Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. But then he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He said, we have much to say and it's hard. Let's say we have a whole lot of things to say. And that's usually the case, that when we're receiving from the Lord, God will give us more than we're capable of saying at any moment. He said, and the other part, hard to explain. Now let's take both of those points. Many things to say, but they're hard to say. They're much to say and hard to explain. Much to say, I have more information to share, but it's hard to explain the information that I have to share. And that's usually the case. He said, why? Because since you have become dull of hearing, you've become dull of hearing. Now, wait a minute. What happened to the person that's become dull of hearing? He said, what happened to the individual is that their senses, we talk about spiritual senses, have not been exercised. Their spiritual senses have not been exercised so that they can discern the difference between good and evil. We mentioned, first of all, he placed in the garden a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't eat of the forbidden, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In other words, we're talking about a taking a pill that will bring you to a place where by now, eating of this tree, you have knowledge of both good and evil. But then in this particular scripture, he says, I have many things to say. Now understand, the position that God had taken with Adam, walking with him in the cool of the day, explaining certain things to him, so that Adam, communing with God, was receiving the wisdom of God. And as a result of it, he was able to discern the difference between all the things that God had in fact created. He said, what is this, Adam? That's a cow. No, that's not good enough. What kind of cow is this? This is a Jersey cow. This is a, you see. So in other words, he was able to categorize everything that God had created. He began to describe its nature, its function. All of those things were given to Adam as a result of his communing with God on a continual basis. Now what happens, you see, he is saying, you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you will learn how to discern the difference between good and evil as a result of communing with me. He said, so what is being forbidden, you'll get it a different way. He said, I have much to say to you. And understand, the Lord is saying this to us today. I have a lot of stuff to say to you. He said, but it's hard to explain. But only those, you see, that have reached a particular, in fact, first of all, being born again, that's part of the message I've gotten to. First of all, being born again so that you can see the kingdom, then being born of the water and spirit that you may enter into what you see. So he says it's hard to explain to a person that hasn't been regenerated, a person that's not been redeemed. If your life has not been transformed, it's hard for you to understand the language that you're hearing when you're speaking of spiritual matters. So he says it's hard to explain. And then he says, well, even to those that might have understood in the past, now it has become a blur because you've been engaged in generalizations. The distinctions are no longer as sharp as they ought to be in your lives. He said, you're dull of hearing. So therefore, when you hear it, you say that it sounds just like it's just preaching. These are just words that are thrown at me. One message sounds the same as another. In fact, the truth of the matter is when you're really hearing the word of God, it appears to be inferior to another message that you might have grown more accustomed to hearing. You see, a different style, whatever might have been your fancy. But he is saying they've grown dull. And there are things that can happen when we engage in generalities that will produce dullness within our abilities to discern. So now, more accustomed to speaking in dialogue rather than simply trusting. You say, my thing is that you're talking to me, but you're not talking with me. You follow, there are times when Jesus would engage in dialogue with the people and they would ask questions and he would answer their questions and the like. But then there are times when he would just speak to them. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are, you see, there are times he would speak into them. And then there are times he would engage them in conversation. But we have to get to a place where some will say, well, unless we engaged in conversation, I can't hear what you have to say. You see, what happens? That's when a person has become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing because he or she has engaged in a particular methodology of learning. It is a particular style that would be more conducive to him or her in listening and receiving than any other style, where the Lord will integrate various styles in order to get his point across. So now, like I mentioned early on about the arguments, because that's what happens as a result of getting to this point whereby it's more or less, I know, and therefore I'm testing to see if it measures up to my level or my standard. This is what 2 Corinthians 10:4 says. It helps us to understand how we are to function. It says that we, first of all, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Let's begin there. Let me just digress for a moment. Let me really emphasize that. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for the minds and the souls of individuals, for people, for our culture. And as a result of being in this battle, the enemy is waging war against us like never before. That's why we see so many things happening as they're happening now. So, but understand the kind of battle that we engaged in. It's not a political battle. You look at the parties, and I say it all the time, I'm more of a centrist than I am Democrat or Republican, because I can tell you, I'm not pleased at the policies of either party. And I made that very clear, even to people that I speak with. I'm not turning somersaults over the positions and policies that's being taken by those that's in power now that go against the word of God, and definitely not what was in place beforehand completely. But yet I saw things then as I see things now that I can embrace, because I see that as being something that's being that God has in fact ordained, and we as the people of God ought to be supporting. But here's what we have to understand. It says here in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We talk about strongholds. We're talking about the resistance that takes place within the heart and minds of individuals. And understand, we are meeting resistance now like never before. Resistance. We talk about this whole thing of sameness, this whole thing of bringing people into this thing of compliance. This is the new world order, the one world government. You see, there's resistance to the truth like never before. And on both sides, those that transgress beyond the law and those that consider themselves as keeping the law, and then those that are antinomianists who believe that there is no place for any law. But we begin to see that there's resistance on every front. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, but they're weapons, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So whatever that stronghold is, whether it's a sin, whether it's the transgressions within the lives of individuals, whether it's the omission, doing nothing, or whatever it is to pull down strongholds within the hearts and lives of individuals, people who find themselves fixed in a position whereby they are saying that they cannot be moved beyond their present state of thinking and reasoning. And then he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above or against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then it says, then it brings it to a personal level, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When your obedience is fulfilled. So then we see the contradiction of the enemy. You shall not die. You see, in other words, the Bible says, if you cross the line, you'll die. What does the devil say? You shall not die. You shall not die. But it's a conspiracy to withhold something from you. That's what it is. You step out there, you're not going to die. This thing is not going to take you. It's a conspiracy to withhold something from you. You're being cheated out of what's rightfully yours. That's what the enemy would whisper in the ears of those. Believe the science. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's the science. The science, now let me help you explain this to you. We said believe the science. We're not just talking about the experiments here. We're talking about the experiment based upon repeated experiences proving itself to be true. Because that's what experiment is. That's what science is all about, is when you experiment on a particular thing and then it's repeated. The experience is repeated time and time again, and it is proven to be true as a result of it being repeated. You see, so what happens That's what a clinical trial is, when you try a particular thing out so you can measure as to how well this thing is working. But then it is still an experiment. So you say, well, now we have 70%, 60% success. We have 70% success, whatever. So the same thing. Now we say the wages of sin is death, 100%. 100%. It didn't say 60%, 50%. The wages of sin is 50% accurate. No, the wages of sin is 100%. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but death eternal. Separation from God. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. So all of us are under sin, under the penalty of sin. So the only salvation that's available to us is the salvation that the Lord gives us through His Son. I'm almost out of time, but let me just say a few other things before we close. But the experiment, the experiences of surely dying, has not yet been experienced by those who wish to gamble with their lives. Since they've not died, you see, they don't have the experience, so they're willing to take the risk. They're willing to take the chance. They call it something other than what it is. You shall not surely die. They call it, some people call it faith. They call it faith. I'm just a man of faith, where the others are engaged in foolishness. But a rose by any other name is still a rose. It's foolish to tempt the Lord after you've been forewarned. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only shall you serve. I mean, thou shalt tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not worship any other. Him only shall you serve. But you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So as a result of that, it's foolishness to tempt the Lord your God after you've been forewarned, because in that you're transgressing against the warnings that have been given. Now, conspiracy is constructed in lies to deceive. These are the conspiracies of the enemy. And as a result of it, they are fear-mongering, which produce phobias and distrust, where you get to the place where you don't trust anything, you don't trust anybody. So in this day and hour, people have more phobias than any other time. Now, I'll have to cover the rest later on, because we understand what God does. He brings about a balance. And this balance, we call it reconciliation. Reconciliation, the delicate balance in nature and in all things of life, where all things are to be reconciled unto God. And understand, we are reconciled unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing things into balance, bringing things back into conformity. How are they to be brought back into conformity? They are to be reconciled. That's a mathematical term, reconciliation. It is on the balance sheets. It is making sure that all things are balanced out and measured out. So we are reconciled through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our lives were out of balance. We were listening to the wrong voices. We were moving in the same direction. We were engaged in transgressions, the sin of omission, the sin of commission. We transgressed the laws of God. But then through Jesus Christ, we're brought back into balance. Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who lived a sinless life, now has brought us to a place where we engaged in His work by believing on the one who was sent to us by the Father, our Father God. We'll reconcile. The message of reconciliation is a message that we preach as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a matter of engaging in the extremities and say, well, we're just going to be so Democrat that we just endorse the Democrat policies and their whole platform. We're going to be so Republican that we endorse and embrace the Republican platform and all their policies. But the policies and the platform we embrace is one of reconciliation. How can we reconcile those who are Republicans to God's standard? How can we reconcile those who are Democrats to God's standard? How can we reconcile those who are being churched to God's standard so that they're not just so engaged in churchianity that they miss the whole point? God has a purpose and a plan for us that's much greater than us trying to just defend ourselves based upon the little knowledge that we have attained. But God is saying, he says, I must trust my Lord and my Savior, the one who has full knowledge of all things. And then even in the areas where I do not understand, my prayer is always, Lord, teach me the things that I do not know and the things that I do not understand. That simple faith, simple obedience in the Lord. And as a result of that, God then can lead us towards that place of righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something else too. And then you grow in discernment. Yes, then you can begin to see through, I would say, the smoke screens of these ideologies and philosophies that are being popularized in our day. You can see through them. You see, and that's what God wants you to be able to see through that stuff. You see, people are blinded by it. We talk about inebriation. I would say in our day and time, that's what happens. People get drunk on power. They get drunk. They're inebriated by drinking from the I would say from the cup of politics, from the cup of religiosity or whatever. And as a result of not being able to make sound judgments, they become clones or they become products of their generation. You say, well, this is the church today. Well, is this the church that Jesus Christ established when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it? Or is it something other than what many out there, and I trust you're not one, have established your life upon or place your trust in? I'll tell you what, we want to make sure that we have even scales or just scales. And the only way is that we be reconciled back to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you so much for the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us. And that's why we're here. And that's why this message is going forth, so that this will serve as a wake-up call to those who have transgressed and have moved ahead of you. You're calling us back, even as in the scripture said, this is the way, a voice behind many who have gone on. There's a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. There are many, that's the transgression, Lord, that you're calling people back to. You're saying it even in the book of Malachi, where he says, return unto me and I return unto you. You're speaking to many who have gone past you in pursuit of well-being and in pursuit of happiness and joy or the American dream. You're calling them back to you. So, Lord, my prayer is that this will be the time where there will be a return to the truth. And as a result of returning to the truth, we'll experience true revival, a move like we've never experienced before in our land. Lord, I pray that Democrats, Republicans, and independents, whatever their affiliation may be, especially within the church, because that's where your focus is upon, your people, may, Lord, they return to you and get rid of the idols, whoever and whatever they may be. So in this, thank you that you will receive us when we return to you and cry out to you with our whole hearts. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.